serve you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Good News, according to St. Luke. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. But I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a story that I think comes from Central Florida. It's about a story about a man who established an adult-type bookstore at a site not far from a church. The members of the church, of course, were incensed and worried about this in their neighborhood. And they prayed mightily that God would do something about this bookstore, that he would take care of this for them. Lo and behold, a couple of days later, there was a thunderstorm and a bolt of lightning hit the bookstore and it burned to the ground. The owner of the store sued the church. He says, "You're responsible for this, my loss, and you're going to pay." And the church said, "No, we have no responsibility in that. It's not our fault." As he began to hear the case, the judge said, "Well, I don't know how this is going to end up, but one thing is clear. This bookstore owner believes in the power of prayer, and the members of the church don't." Well, that is how we kind of put it at times. We say, "Don't you believe in the power of prayer?" Whenever there's a kind of a need, and whenever often when we're at our end of anything else to do, well, let's rely on the power of prayer. I always have a little bit of discomfort with that phrase, because in it I hear the suggestion that there is some power in the prayer itself, in the words that we say, that somehow what we do, and if we find the right words and if we say them enough, that we will truly influence God to make a different outcome on the event before us. Now, I know most of you realize that probably even in using the phrase the power of prayer, what we really mean is the power of the God to whom we pray. We are praying and hoping that God will use His power and His gifts to change some situation, to make something come out in the way of which we are praying. We have some words from Jesus today, actually three different vignettes in a way, that put our concept of power to the test. And they alter it a little bit in helping us to think about not simply of what we can get God to do for us, but think about our relationship to Him. The focus is not on power as we usually think of it, but we are going to learn, or hopefully can learn at least to an extent, that the power of prayer is not so much that God will get something done for us, but that we will grow in trust and confidence in what God has already done, and that we will grow in a loving relationship with God and learn to rely on His wisdom and goodness. The Gospels, the four Gospels, all portray and reveal Jesus as a man of prayer. Sometimes He's on a mountain. Sometimes He's in a place by Himself. Sometimes He was in the wilderness. And of course, the last time He was at prayer, He was in a garden. And great drops of sweat as drops of blood fell from His face. And finally, at least in this story, it's the disciples are kind of catching on. They notice this about Jesus, that He's often disappearing for prayer, that He's in prayer. And they finally, one day, they say, "Well, Lord, teach us to pray." It looks like kind of a good and important thing. And so Jesus responds to that request, not only with the sample prayer that we'll talk about in just a second, but with stories and some images of the prayer relationship. And thus, Jesus leads them to a new understanding. So when the 12 disciples asked, when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," Luke tells us, and Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us into temptation.'" It is some familiar words, right? They're not exactly the same as what's printed on your cover of your bulletin. They're not exactly the same as what's later we're going to say in the worship folder. Because when we pray what is known as the Lord's Prayer, we are generally following the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus also teaches His prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. As Luke relates Jesus' teaching of what we call the Lord's Prayer, it's a much more succinct and a much more simple version. And it actually begins in a different way. Instead of saying, "Our Father who art in heaven," it's simply "Father." A basic relationship. The address that Jesus uses when He prays, because He didn't say, "Our Father in heaven," He simply said, "Father." Martin Luther helps us understand what Jesus meant by that address. "What does this mean?" Luther asked. "Here God encourages us to believe that He is truly our Father and we are His children. We therefore are to pray to Him with complete confidence, just as children speak to their loving father." Is there any relationship more dear? And I do know that some people have not had good experiences with their father. But the divine relationship, the best, the model relationship for father and for children is to be valuable, is to be touching, is to be important. This prayer is to the Father. And it is prayed to the Father, and then after that, the petitions unfold. Petitions that speak to spiritual needs, to physical needs, and to relationship needs. In fact, I suspect that was more Jesus' intent in teaching us this prayer. Not that we would have a prayer we memorized and every time we end the meeting and we don't know what to do, we just say, "Well, let's close with the Lord's Prayer." You know how quickly and easily that is the prayer we do. I suspect Jesus was trying to give us a sense of to whom to pray and then an example of the range of things and the categories for which we can pray. Too often, we use the prayer far too mechanically. So as Jesus offers that prayer, we could spend a lot of time talking about each of those petitions. But Jesus next wants to elaborate, I think, on this relationship with this one he calls Father. And so he tells a story, and I think it's in the spirit of, say, use your imagination. You've just had somebody drop into your house. They flew on Southwest earlier this week, and they got in a lot later than they planned on. And they got to your house, and they're hungry. And, oh, your cupboard is bare. But you know, you got a neighbor next door, and you know how well-stocked their pantry is, and so it's 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. You go over there, and you pound on their door, and you beat it really loud, and there's a very grumpy voice inside that says, "Don't bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed." In Palestine, they had one room home, so everything was all together. "I cannot get up and give you anything." But you keep it up. You keep pounding, I need some food, I've got a guest, I got to feed him. It's an important thing for me to do. I want to be a good giver of hospitality. And finally, the guy gets up and in his nightgown and grubbly goes and finds those 3 loaves of bread. And he gives them to, "Yo, take it, get away from here now. You've got what you want." And often, when we teach this story, sometimes we'll say, and that's how you ought to be when you pray. You ought to be really persistent. You ought to really hang in there. And we could probably add Abraham as an example this morning. He was very persistent in his prayer before the Lord this morning. And when they tell you, we tell you sometimes, go ahead and be like kind of a pleading child. The implication is, and this isn't the way a pastor would usually teach it, but the implication is, you know what God's like? He's like a sleepy old man who, just to get rid of you, will give you what you want. Right? Isn't that what the parable seems to teach? Well, I think that's not. It's supposed to be a kind of an exaggerated example. It's an example of what God is not. God, the Father, is not like an exasperated neighbor who gives in to our pleading and our petulance. In fact, some of the key to understanding that is just one little word, the next word. Because in the text, it says "and." But it happens to be a Greek word that can be translated "and" or "but." And I really think it ought to be "but." And that's how I read it a moment ago. Because then you hear Jesus, but Jesus says, with God, how about this picture? "But I tell you, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." I mean, look at what that one man had to do to get a measly loaf of bread. All, if it's the Heavenly Father, all you have to do is ask. All you have to do is knock, and it'll be opened. All you have to do is seek, and the Lord willingly listens to you and responds to your prayer. There are no hoops, no nothing to jump through, no petulance or persistence needed. And then he follows that with this. Here's the real image of the Father, and here we're back to the beginning again. Remember, we're praying to the Father, and now Jesus says, here's what it's like when you pray to the Father. "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion?" What father would ever do that? "If you then, who are evil," and I always say, ouch, that's us he's talking about. Our hearts are evil. We have a hard time sometimes being like the Father who will give the right things. "If you then, who are evil, know how the basics to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" How much more dependable? How much more giving? How much more open to us is this Father? Is this Heavenly Father? See, we are back where we started. When you pray, say, "Father," and think of this Father. Again, as Luther said, God encourages us to believe that he is truly our Father and we are his children. And we are therefore to pray to him with complete confidence, just as children speak to their loving Father. To receive the Holy Spirit in answer to prayer is to know that the wisdom and the goodness of God, a Heavenly Father, will shape what God gives in answers to our prayer. It is the confidence to know that God hears our prayers and will answer them according to His good and His gracious will. We learn today, hopefully, that prayer is not about getting stuff, like putting coins in a vending machine, nor is it a way to get whatever we want or to get over anybody. I saw a quip from the high school football coach in Neosho, Missouri, a little town that I'm kind of aware of. And he remembered how he felt as a coach when back in those days, they would huddle in the locker room before the game and they would say the Lord's Prayer. It was a moment of silence and then, let's kill him! Oh, that's just exactly what Jesus will help you do, you know, because you prayed the Lord's Prayer. It's not a last resort so that God will come to the rescue. But prayer, including the Lord's Prayer, is the part of the path and the way of a relationship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It is a way to an intimate, a loving, and a sustaining Father. Father and son, parent and child relationship. It's certainly the one that began in holy baptism. That's what this candle is meant to remind us of. That we are baptized into Christ, that we are enfolded in the arms of His promise, that by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the word and the water on that day, He brought us into His family. And He promises to treat us as a loving Heavenly Father treats the children whom He loves. And it continues. Our relationship continues with the gifts that He gives. Our needs, of daily needs, of our physical bodies, of our lives, of the things that we do daily, the things that we so often offer simple, what they call sometimes arrow prayers, or Lord, help me with this and be with me today as I go here, or help me find a parking space. There's all kinds of little ways in which we can invoke God to be a part of our lives. But not only those physical things, but especially He gives us the gift of His life. His life given on the cross for you and for me, for the whole world, the guarantee of the greatest gift of all. When we made the announcement of the forgiveness of sins, we quoted these words from Paul's letter to the Colossians this morning. You who were dead, and we the evil ones, this is a counterpart to that word. You who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And power. The power in the prayer, the power in God is this that Paul again says, continues to say, He disarmed the rulers and authorities. Those are the rulers, the authorities of the realms of the powers of evil. And He put them to open shame, by triumphing over them in Him. It is in the death and the resurrection of Christ that God's real power is shown and that we seek to tap and to grow from when we are in prayer. That power brings peace and solace and comfort. I will share that right now in my family. There's a niece that lives in town. It's a daughter of my wife's brother, a 43-year-old woman who contracted a cancer last September. And the doctor said, treatable. It was so treatable that after she had some surgery and chemo that when she had pain, the doctors assumed it was from something else. But it continued, and it was a very aggressive cancer. This week, she has been placed on hospice. And so when I think about my prayers for my sons, for whom she is a cousin, her two sisters, her parents, for her husband, and for her two little girls, that our prayer is for God's sustaining presence, for His being there with them, for His love and for His strength. And it's really what we mean when we pray that God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him, that God's Spirit is necessary for us to understand and to make sense of the life around us and to receive even things. Even Abraham's persistent prayer was not answered. There weren't even 10 righteous in Sodom. And Abraham found what he desired to be blocked. But this is the promise. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to ask him, who ask him, that we seek his solace and his love? The loving Father already gave it all. He already gave his Son to die for our sin. The Holy Spirit grants us faith in Christ, our greatest need in our relationship and in our walk with him. And so in prayer, it's not our prayer. It's not the power of what we say, but it is the power of God. It is the power of God who promises to be there, who promises to come, who promises to answer, and he will give us what in his wisdom we need. He will grant us his grace and his love. The real power of prayer is to knock down the walls, the hardness of our own hearts, the hardness of our sin, and to open us to his presence and his gifts. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. We rise to sing. Please.